So I've titled this lesson, Assurance and Action, because as we looked at lessons 7 and 8, we looked at verses specifically of 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and that's specifically what they teach about. It teaches about how we can be assured of our salvation and that we know Him. And once we're assured of that, there are actions that are going to follow. It's going to be a natural outpouring of knowing Him. And so this is what the verses say, starting with verse 3 of chapter 2. It says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as he walked." So the first portion of this, verses 3 through 5, deal with the assurance part. And assurance is defined as security, confidence, safety, hope, boldness, or being sure of something. And I believe these verses, that's exactly what John wants for us. He wants us to have confidence that we know Jesus and that Jesus is in us. He doesn't want us going around having doubts about our salvation or if Jesus loves us or all of that stuff, those doubts that can come in. He wants us to have security in the fact that we know Him and that there are going to be evidences in our lives that we can look at and say, see, this is happening in my life. And so that is reassuring to me. We're going to look a little bit at the evidences that give us this assurance. But first I want to say that the enemy's goal is to cast doubt in our minds. To cast doubt, first of all, as to whether we're saved. To cast doubt as to why would God love someone like you? Why would God love someone like me? He wants to cast doubt every time we sin to say, well, if you would do that, how could God love you? Or if you would do that, or you would even think that, how can you be saved? That's what he wants to do. He wants to cast doubt. But God doesn't want us to walk in that doubt. He wants us to be assured of his love for us. And he wants us to be sure of our salvation. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." When we accept Jesus as Savior, we put on the garments of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he puts on us his righteousness. So we become righteous through Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in that, Isaiah 61 says. "Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in my God, because he has done this work in us." It's nothing of what we do except believe that he does it. But once that has taken place, we are covered in his righteousness. And then this is pretty amazing. This verse in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." So if by the act of being saved, we get clothed in Jesus's righteousness, it says here that the work of that righteousness is going to be peace. And we often call that peace beyond understanding. And we've all experienced that in different situations where we should have no peace. Our world has been rocked. There's this peace that we can't explain. People look at us and go, "What is up with you? There is something going on with you that I need, because you have a peace about you, a calmness about you that is not normal. And that is the work of righteousness in us. It's that peace beyond understanding, which we gain through that relationship with Jesus Christ. And beyond that, the effect of this righteousness in our life is quietness. We don't have to get all riled up. Yes, we're going to sin. Yes, we're going to blow it. But that doesn't have to throw us into those doubts that the enemy wants to cast at us. We don't have to run with those. We don't have to, go back to going, oh, am I even saved? Because we make a mistake. We are covered. And so the effect of that righteousness is quietness. And don't you love that? Assurance forever. Once saved, you're always saved. We have that assurance because it's the act of, as Isaiah 61 said, it's Him who has clothed us in that righteousness. So we have that assurance forever. I just thought that was great. And I was like, okay, Lord, I love that verse. Because there's a work of righteousness, which is that peace. And then there's that effect in our lives. And other people can see it. And we also see, just from the verses that we studied last lesson and this lesson, that we have assurance by the fact that we desire to keep His commandments, that we do keep His word. Because verse 3 says, now this we know, that we know Him. And how do we know that we know Him? If we keep His commandments. Are we going to keep every one of His commandments 100% of the time? Absolutely not. But do you have a desire to keep His commandments? Yes, you do. If you don't know Him, you have no desire to keep His commandments. So if you even have that desire in you, you know that you know Him. But there are a lot of people out there, as verse 4 goes on to say, who will say, well, I'm a Christian, but there's no desire to keep the commandments. They don't follow the commandments. They go on with their own life in their own ways, doing their own thing. And it's obvious in their life that they don't have that peace. They don't have that quietness. That assurance isn't there. And you can tell that the truth isn't in them. But verse 5 says, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And we know God's word does say that he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He is doing this perfecting process in us. And yes, though we will make mistakes and we will not keep His word 100%, we are going to be growing more and more, and we will sin less and less, and the love of God is being perfected in us. But it, again, is in Him. It's by Him that this work takes place. And by this we know that we are in Him. And again, I believe that you know it by your desire to keep His word. And then verse 6 of chapter 2 says that we will, if we say He abides in us, yes, we know Him, yes, He's in me, that we're going to walk as He walked, or we ought to ourselves walk, just as He walked. There's that follow-up to knowing Him. So there's this natural action that's going to follow knowing Him. We're saved. He's clothed us in His righteousness. We have that assurance of our salvation, but it's not just going to stay there. We're going to have actions that follow. We're going to live it out. And it's going to be seen in us because we keep His commandments and we're walking in His commandments. And we're going to do it as He did. Ephesians 5:8, I used to have this verse sitting in my house because it was very reassuring to me. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we were this, but we are now His. So walk in that. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as dear children. I think of my little ones at home, and Crystal, you have little ones. And what do you know about little ones? They imitate either their older peers, or they imitate their parents. They imitate their siblings. They imitate their friends. Isaiah or Jonathan will come out and say the funniest things, but he's saying what he's heard. The amazing thing is he uses a lot of it in context, which is amazing, and he uses these really big words, but he's an imitator of those that he loves, and we should be the same way. We should be imitators of the God that we love. And so I wanted to look now at if we're going to be imitators of God, and our lesson did a very good job of this, lesson 8, of pulling out what walking as he walked should look like. But I want to look at some other verses that pinpoint some other ways that we can walk just as he walked. I pulled out several from this Ephesians chapter 5, where it tells us to be imitators of God. Well, how do we do that? Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us. So we know that God is love. Christ walked in that love. And how did he demonstrate that love? By giving himself for us. And what does the word say? That no greater love has this than to lay down your life for a friend. Christ gave himself for us. We should be willing to give ourselves for others. It may not be to the point of death as Christ, but how do you give of yourself? Do you give of your time for your friends? Do you give of your resources for your friends? Do you give your ear for your friend? Maybe somebody just needs to be listened to. Are you giving yourself in that way? Walk in love as Christ loved. Jesus listened to people. Jesus spent time with people. He gave of himself, and he did give of himself to the point of death. But what are we willing to give if we're going to walk as he walked? Ephesians 5:15 says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So when we're walking in our walk, we're to walk examining ourselves. If we're walking circumspectly, we're looking at our sphere of influence, you know, looking at ourselves, looking at how we deal with others. And it says here, don't do it as a fool, does it? But do it with wisdom. Are you in God's word? Are you seeking his plan for your life? Walk in that way, in the way that he shows you. Verse 16 of chapter 5 says, redeem the time. How are you using your time? Are you wasting your time? Are you using it for the Lord? Are you doing what he asks you to do? How are you redeeming the time that he's giving you? Has he asked you to give somebody a phone call? Has he asked you to text somebody? Has he asked you to make a meal for somebody? Has he asked you to sit down and spend some time with him? Are you doing that? Or are you sitting watching the Olympics? I'm doing a little bit of both, you know? But how are you using the time that he's giving you? Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's a practical way. He's saying, you know what? Don't get drunk, because it's not going to do you any good. Because if you're drunk, you're not going to be using the mind that he's given you in the way that he wants you to use it, because alcohol does affect our mind. But he says, if you're going to be filled with something, be filled with the Spirit. And we need to ask for that filling daily of the Spirit. And we know even Jesus, when he was baptized, we know that the Spirit even came down on him. Verse 20 of Ephesians 5 says, give thanks always for all things to God the Father. And we know, if we follow Jesus' example, that he gave thanks to the Father. We know as he broke bread and gave it to people that before he did that, he always gave thanks. Do you give thanks to God the Father for all his provision for you, for all the blessings that he pours into your lives? Follow Jesus' example. Be thankful. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another in fear of God. Jesus submitted to the Father's will. Luke 22:42 says, Father, and this is when he's in the garden and he's coming to the point of going to the cross. He says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was submitted to God's will, to God's plan. He was submitted to what God wanted him to do. Are we submitted to what God wants us to do? Do we yield to his plans for our life over our plans for our life? Jesus would have gone another way if God had allowed it, if it was God's will. But he knew that this was the way that God had for him, that the Father had for him. This was the only way that salvation could come. So he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Are you willing to say to God, when he throws a curve in your schedule for the day, are you willing to say, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine? I know I get my schedule for the day, and there are times that a phone rings and I need to do something else, or something will come in. Somebody gets sick, or a need happens, something arises, and I'm like, okay, Lord, my will is this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We need to be willing to say, to do that, if we're going to walk just as Jesus walked. In John chapter 13, verse 15, all throughout John 13, this is where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And he had taken on himself the position of a lowly servant. The lowliest servant was the one who washed people's feet when they came in. And as you know, they wore sandals, their feet were filthy, they would take a towel from there that they were covered with and wash their feet, dry their feet. And we know that Jesus did this to his disciples. And in verse 15 of chapter 13, it says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And what is he telling us? To go around and wash everybody's feet? No. But he's telling us that we should be willing to serve one another, to take on the servant role, not the master role, because Jesus was certainly worthy of being master and taking on the master role. But he set all of that aside and took on humility and became the servant of all. And he's telling us that we should be willing to do the same, because he's given us that example to do as he did. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says, he was talking to his disciples, and at this point it had been a while before he, since they had eaten, and they were saying, don't you want some food? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Are you willing to set aside, again, as we already talked about, are you willing to set aside your plan, your schedule, perhaps your meal, to give it to somebody else if God asks you to? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. Do we finish as what he asks us to do? Do we start it and maybe go part way and don't finish what he's asked us to do? Do we complete the tasks he gives us? Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13 says, forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. If we're going to walk as Jesus walked, we need to walk in forgiveness. I don't know about you. I have a hard time with this sometimes. It's easier a lot of times if it's somebody who's in Christ who has perhaps wronged you or said something. But if it's somebody who is not a believer, sometimes it's hard to forgive. Hard to forgive that stuff. But it says, forgive one another even as Christ has forgave you. He forgave us a lot. We have a lot of forgiving to do. And if we don't, you know who it hurts? It hurts us. Roots of bitterness grow. Our hearts become hard. And we're the ones who are hurt by it. But forgive as Christ has forgiven. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Well, if we're going to walk as just as Jesus walked, are we gracious to others when they mess up? He's forgiven much. Will we forgive when they mess up? How gracious are we? He's full of compassion. How compassionate are we? I know there are times I'm not very compassionate, but he's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. It doesn't take much to push my buttons, but he was slow to anger. And great in mercy. He didn't give people what they deserved. Didn't give them the punishment they deserved. But is full of mercy. And it says, and the Lord is good to all. Are we good to all? If we're going to walk as he walked, we should be good to all. It says that his tender mercies are over all his works. Guess what? He loved us while we were still sinners. You have a hard time loving sinners? He has tender mercies over all his works, all that he's made. He's good to all. If we're going to walk as he walked, we're going to be merciful. We're going to be gracious. We're going to be full of compassion, even to those that are hard to love. Matthew 25:35. This isn't necessarily speaking of Jesus. He's speaking to us. But it's how we would treat him. But if we do look at this verse, we've seen Jesus do all of these things. This is where he's separating the sheep and the goats. And he says to the sheep, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. How many times in the Word do we see Jesus feed the hungry? We see him feed the hungry literally when he fed the thousands twice. But we've also seen him feed those who are hungry for him. And he is called the bread of life. Those who need a touch, he fed. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Didn't we see him give living water to the woman at the well? He said, I could give you this water, this literal water, but you're going to thirst again. But if you take me, you're getting the living water and you're never going to thirst again. He reaches out to those who are thirsty. And he gives drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick. How many people did we see him heal throughout the Word? We see, you know, we saw the four friends lower their friend on the mat through the roof because they couldn't get to Jesus, and he touched and he healed. The multitudes would come bringing the sick, the lame, demon-possessed, and he touched and he healed. The woman who had the issue of blood touched him, and she was healed. I was in prison, and you came to me. How many people did we see Jesus set free who were in bondage? bondage to sin, bondage to demons. Yet he came to them and he healed. He set them free. He says, walk as I've walked. How willing are we to walk as he walked? I was thinking last night, Kyle spoke, and he spoke on James chapter 2, and that's the chapter where James encourages us that works are going to follow our faith, that if we don't have works, then our faith is dead. And a portion of that scripture says that what good does it do if somebody comes up to you who is naked and hungry and you say, be warm and be filled, and you send them off, yet you don't give them your coat and you don't give them a meal. It really doesn't do them any good. It's empty words. Well, Jesus was all about action. You know, he touched. He reached out. And it didn't matter what the person's issue was. He wasn't afraid to do it either. Are we willing to walk as he walked? I think all of us can think about Jesus and we can say, we can see how he walked. He walked up to those with leprosy and touched them. He had compassion on him, was moved with compassion, and he healed him. He walked up to the man who had the withered hand, and he said, stretch forth your hand. And the man's hand was restored whole. Are we willing to walk up to people who we know are crippled, not necessarily physically, but who are crippled by sin, who are crippled by this world, and are we willing to say to them, you can be set free. You know, you can be made whole. I don't know about you. I walk in a grocery store and you can look at people and you can see the hurt on their faces. You can see the bondage written all over them. Yeah. Do we have a kind word for them? Are we willing to say, I know somebody who loves you. There's a God who loves you, who wants to set you free. Jesus did it all the time. Are we willing to walk as he walked? Are we willing to have the compassion that he had? Do we have the love that he had for the lost? He desired that none would perish, and he went to the cross for the lost. Are we willing to walk as he walked? And as we do these things, as we do walk in these ways, it's all going to come back to assurance. It's like a cycle. As we walk in his ways, we're going to be assured he's with us, because we wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't for him, if he wasn't in us. He'll give us perhaps a little more boldness, and we'll walk in his ways a little more, and then we'll be more assured, you know, and it going to have that natural outpouring of him and his spirit in our lives. And if you have trouble walking in his ways, ask. Ask for a filling of his spirit, an outpouring. He says he'll fill us, and it'll pour out of us like torrents of living water. It's going to gush. But he was gracious and he was full of compassion. And he's good to all. And we should want to walk in those ways. We should want to be like him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your amazing love for us, Lord. And for your compassion, for your grace, for your mercy, Lord, which you poured out on us, and a natural outflowing of that in the way that you've treated us, Lord, we should desire to give that to others, Lord. And so we pray that you would fill each one of us, Lord, to overflowing, Lord, that we would be able to walk in your ways, to walk just as you walk, Lord, that we would be able to follow your example, and that we would be a servant, Lord, that we would forgive as you've forgiven, Lord, that we would give of ourselves just as you gave yourself for us, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We ask you to make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.